support of Iran and Russia has emerged victorious from the years-long conflict. That could especially be highlighted when the Syrian government managed to retake almost all the territory it lost to foreign-backed terrorists. All in all, what seems to be of high significance is the fact that Syria, with the help of its allies, is managing to stand firm against the West's threats. From partitioning the Arab country to plundering the country's oil, Syria is doing whatever it can to resist against the West. That's exactly what the Hezbollah leader termed as failure of the West in its war on Damascus.
Trilateral meetings in progress in the capital, Beijing. The participants: Saudi Arabia's National Security Advisor, Mossad bin Mohammed al-Eban; Iran's Secretary of the Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani; and Wang Yi, Director, Office of Foreign Affairs Commission, the Communist Party of China Central Committee. Then came the announcement. After 7 years, Iran and Saudi Arabia have resumed diplomatic ties. Meanwhile, Ali Shamkhani expressed willingness to continue constructive dialogue, fully implement their consensus, and enhance good neighborliness to jointly safeguard regional security.
At the end of the talks, we reached a decision to start a new chapter after 7 years of severed relations between the Islamic Republic of Iran and Saudi Arabia. While considering the interests of the two countries, the security and well-being of the region, and preventing undue intervention from extra-regional forces, particularly from the West, and constant mischief by the Zionist regime in the region. We hope that this new chapter will compensate for the stagnation of relations over these last 7 years and also lead to stability and security in the region, as well as the improvement of the welfare of all its people.
Saudi Arabia was also positive in its assessment of what this deal means. When it comes to the agreement itself, this is what we know. Both have agreed to restore diplomatic relations. This will be followed up by the reopening of embassies and missions within a period not exceeding 2 months. Per protocol, this means the exchange of ambassadors. The two countries agreed to implement the Agreement on Security Cooperation signed on April 17, 2001, and the General Agreement reached on May 27, 1998, aimed at fostering ties in economic, commercial investment, technical, and scientific fields, to name a few. Since the announcement of the restoration of ties between Iran and Saudi Arabia, there's been a tidal wave of responses and reactions. The U.S. President Joe Biden's response was clearly off the mark. He said better relations between Israel and their Arab neighbors are better for everybody. As for Israel, the opposition has been quick to react and has slammed Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. It said the restoration of diplomatic ties between Saudi Arabia and Iran represents a failure of foreign policy by Israel's longest-serving prime minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. There is no doubt, however, that this is seen as a major defeat for the U.S. and its standing, especially when it comes to diplomacy. Mark Dubowitz, the chief executive of the Foundation for Defense of Democracies, has said, "Lose, lose, lose for American interests." This agreement demonstrates the Saudis don't trust Washington to have their back. Iran sees opportunity to peel away U.S. allies to end international isolation. Although this may be a huge diplomatic victory for China, this is also a victory of Iranian policy when it came to Yemen and Saudi Arabia itself. Let's not forget, this was a face-saving deal for the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, since his Yemen policy was defeated due to the Ansarullah movement's dominance in Yemen. Saudi Arabia was also defeated in Syria when it backed Daesh terrorists with the help of his allies, like the U.S. Other issues leading to the severance of diplomatic ties included how Saudi Arabia executed prominent Shiite cleric Sheikh Nimr al-Nimr. Saudi Arabia was also responsible when it led Persian Gulf Arab monarchies to blacklist the Lebanese resistance group Hezbollah as a terrorist organization. Saudi's past behavior shows that it cannot be a trustworthy partner until certain actions are taken when it comes to issues like Yemen, Palestine, and Syria, where it has played destructive roles. It remains to be seen whether this agreement between Saudi Arabia and Iran to ensure the security of West Asia would translate into a decrease of the U.S. presence in the region to its eventual withdrawal completely.
France has been hit by yet another wave of mass strikes and protests. The row is about President Emmanuel Macron's controversial pension reforms. An estimated 1.28 million people have participated in the nationwide strike. The demonstrations were some of the biggest in decades. The nationwide strike have disrupted train services, shut schools, and halted fuel deliveries. Unions have stepped up their campaign to force a U-turn on a deeply unpopular policy. Workers from different sectors have walked out of their jobs and held demonstrations in Paris and other cities. Refineries have stopped fuel deliveries, most trains have come to a halt, and power production has decreased during the industrial action. Some scuffles have broken out on the sidelines, with some people throwing projectiles at police who responded with tear gas. Unions have threatened to freeze up the economy with work stoppages. Some unions have called for open-ended strikes in sectors from refineries and oil depots to electricity and gas facilities. This is the sixth time since the start of the year that unions called a nationwide day of strikes and demonstrations. The disruption is expected to be greater and last longer as rail unions call for rolling, open-ended strikes. This could affect all national trains as well as international routes. Trains to Germany and Spain came to a halt, and those to and from the United Kingdom and Belgium were reduced by a third. Some students have also blockaded faculties, and some schools closed as teachers staged a one-day strike.
I don't want to work until I'm 64. I say to myself, enough already. For the moment, there are only promises made, and we don't know when it's going to end. So it's better to fight now than to lose our gains. That's it.
People are fed up. People are exhausted. People see around them that there are plenty of colleagues who don't even make it to the current legal retirement age. So how can we expect them to make it to 64? And then, for us, it's 64. But for the years to come and our children, what age will it be? 66? I think the government hasn't taken everything into account.
The strikes and industrial actions are about President Emmanuel Macron's unpopular pension reforms. His government is planning to raise the retirement age from 62 to 64 and increase the number of years of work required to claim a full pension. The change will be gradual, increasing by 3 months per year from September until 2030. From 2027, workers will have to make social security contributions over 43 years rather than 42 in order to get full pensions. The government says the reforms would boost the employment rate among 60 to 64-year-olds. In France, the employment rate in this age category is just 33% compared with 61% in Germany and 69% in Sweden.
Precisely, it is the most precarious people who are going to suffer the most from the reform and who are going to serve two more years. It is scandalous. Mrs. Born has never been a cleaning lady. She has never been a social worker for handicapped kids. She has never done work where you have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go to work with cut-off hours, to work on Saturday nights, on Sundays. She does not know at all. She doesn't know what the people and the population go through. So yes, it is scandalous.
Macron has vowed to go ahead with the bill. The reforms were at the heart of the President Emmanuel Macron's re-election campaign last year, but are proving deeply unpopular. His cabinet says the changes are essential to prevent the pension system from falling into deficit and younger people carrying the burden. Macron's centralist alliance has the most seats in the National Assembly, but lost its majority in legislative elections last year. Therefore, it needs to count on the support from the right to be able to pass the bill. Another option for the government would be to use a special constitutional power to force the bill through without a vote. This is a risky choice because such a decision would be highly unpopular.
from our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali, al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad, the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad was surrounded by a halo of veneration and glorification, and his eminence was respected highly by all classes of society, whether rich or poor. The people saw in Imam al-Jawad's personality the scope and grandeur of his great fathers, who had carried the torch of guidance and goodness to humanity. However, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was so humble that he never paid attention to these manifestations of venerations and glorifications that which he was surrounded by. Instead, His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam preferred asceticism and avoided the pleasures of this world.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of the ninth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam has these truly beautiful dialogues with his companions, his friends, his relatives, and with the people in general. Of course, being a divinely appointed Imam meant that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was the central figure and the pivot and the axis around which the Muslim Ummah was to go around. Now, perhaps because of the governmental establishment of the Abbasids, this was not allowed to happen because the Abbasids tried to make themselves the central point and the axis of the Muslims. Now, this, of course, had negative impacts on the Muslim Ummah because moral corruption and moral decadence and ethical problems, even jurisprudential differences, theological differences, philosophical differences, they were increasing day by day. Of course, when the axis and the pivot is flawed, then the whole system will be flawed. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam, he speaks about a whole host of different things. In one conversation with his companion, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam started to talk about blessings. And of course, the companion wanted to know what is one of the best of blessings. So Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replied to his companion and he said that good health is the best of blessings. Now, when the imams say these different things. So, for example, in one place they'll say that something else is the best of blessings. In another place they will say that this other thing is the best of blessings. In this case, they have said that good health is the best of blessings. Now, this means that all of these things are the best of blessings, separate from one another and along with one another. In this case, good health, Imam says, is the best of blessings. Now, of course, good health, if we think about it, good health is truly one of the best of blessings. But why? Good health in and of itself, sure, it's an excellent thing, it's great. But good health helps us to be able to obey the commandments of the Almighty Allah. When we become sick, for example, ill or ailing, it becomes more difficult to obey the commandments of Allah. It becomes more difficult, right? It is more difficult to pray. It is more difficult to perhaps stand up. It is more difficult to do dua. You know, it is more difficult to do the different things that Allah has made wajib and obligatory upon us. But on the other hand, when we have good health, we are able to worship Allah very easily. We are able to have the energy to worship Allah. We are able to do the recommended things, the mustahab things that the Almighty Allah has given us. Of course, good health allows us to not be worried about our health constantly. May Allah protect all of us, and may Allah give a cure to people, for example, who have heart disease, or people who have high blood pressure, or people who have diabetes. How difficult is it for them to be able to have a peace of mind and tranquility so that they can worship the Almighty Allah in a peaceful means, in a pure means, in an uncorrupted and unbothered way, right? And at the same time, it is so difficult for these people to be able to do some of the worships of the Almighty Allah and even benefit for some of the simple blessings of the Almighty Allah. So yes, it is very true, and it is a very beautiful conversation that we find. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam says, good health is the best of blessings, so please request the Almighty Allah to endow us with this blessing and to never take this blessing away from us. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam. And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let us go to the hadith of the imam, where imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. خفض الجناح زينة العلم. Humbleness is beauty of knowledge. Knowledge is one of the most precious gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is only danger with it, and that is arrogance. And this is where Imam is saying خفض الجناح. The literal meaning of these words, خفض الجناح, means to lower your wings. It's a symbol for humility. That when a person has knowledge, you know, he basically has to become humble in presence of the people. Especially if you look at the Islamic adab, Islamic, you know, manners and character in Islamic institutions of learning, this is very much emphasized. A great scholar will never ever call himself an alim. No, it's considered to be a sign of arrogance to call yourself an alim.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Russian officials say the strengthening of Ukraine's missile power by the United States will not change the war equations and will only prolong the crisis. They say the delivery of new missile launchers and long-range missiles by Washington to Kiev has not changed the reality of the war on the ground and will only prolong the conflict that was created in the first place by NATO and the West. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Defense News website has covered this story and tells us more. The Pentagon has announced that the United States will allow Ukraine to fire long-range missiles sent to the country at Kiev's discretion. The Pentagon said on Friday, 3rd of February, it is up to the government in Kiev to decide how to use new rockets being delivered for the U.S.-supplied HIMARS launchers. Pentagon's statement is a confirmation that the latest batch of munitions sent by the U.S. military to Ukraine to fight Russia will include ground-launched small-diameter bomb rockets. The Boeing-manufactured GLSDB, or ground-launched small-diameter bomb rockets, consist of a rocket motor mated with an airplane bomb, with an estimated range of up to 150 kilometers. Friday's announcement listed additional munitions for the HIMARS and precision-guided rockets, confirming the information leaked to Reuters news agency recently. Brigadier General Patrick Ryder told reporters that this indeed included the ground-launched small-diameter bomb rockets. Brigadier General Ryder also pointed out that the U.S. would not stand in the way of Ukrainians using the missiles to strike deep into Russia. He said on Friday, when it comes to Ukrainian plans on operations, clearly that is their decision. They are in the lead for those, he added. So I'm not going to talk about or speculate about potential future operations, but again, all along, we've been working with them to provide them with capabilities that will enable them to be effective on the battlefield. Meanwhile, the Reuters news agency claimed to have seen a Boeing document saying the first deliveries of the new munitions could be as early as spring of 2023. Bloomberg news agency cited unnamed government sources as saying the timeline for munitions delivery could be as long as 9 months, depending on when the U.S. Air Force issues the contract. Kiev has repeatedly requested the West to supply its forces with the MGM-140 Army Tactical Missile System rockets, which have a range of some 300 kilometers. Till now, the Ukrainian forces have used the HIMARS launchers supplied by the West to strike both military and civilian targets. The U.S. and its allies have not directly taken part in the hostilities, but continue to send weaponry and ammunition to Kiev amounting to over $32 billion since Russia launched its special operation almost a year ago. Moscow has warned the West against flooding Ukraine with arms and munitions, asserting such a move will not stop Russia from reaching its objectives and would merely prolong the conflict and add to the casualties and destruction. The website of Business Insider has also covered this story and tells us more. Russia has warned if the United States supplies Ukraine with longer-range missiles, Washington will cross a red line and become a party to the conflict, nearly 1 year into Moscow's military operation in the ex-Soviet Republic. In a recent press conference, the Russian Foreign Ministry spokeswoman Maria Zakharova said, "Russia reserves the right to defend its territory," she warned. If Washington decided to supply longer-range missiles to Kiev, then it will be crossing a red line and will become a direct party to the conflict. The United States has already provided Kiev with advanced rockets capable of hitting targets up to 80 kilometers away, while so far refusing to publicly announce it would send rockets with more than double that range. Since the beginning of the war, the U.S. has been providing Kiev with military aid, including at least 16 HIMARS systems, four of which arrived back in August. HIMARS is a light multiple rocket launcher that can hit targets with precision. It is capable of launching all rockets specified in the multiple launch rocket system family of munitions. Its manufacturer, Lockheed Martin, says the system has a recognized and proven range of up to 300 kilometers. While Kiev is imploring for more Western weapons, Moscow says it sent troops to prevent Ukraine being used as a platform for Western aggression and to defend Russian speakers in the Donbas region of eastern Ukraine. Russian President Vladimir Putin has time and again said the US is prolonging the war in Ukraine as part of what he called Washington's efforts to maintain its global hegemony. Russia's Itatass news agency has also covered this story and tells us more. A senior Russian foreign ministry official has warned Western countries that supplying long-range and more advanced weaponry to Ukraine would cross Russia's red lines, and in that case, they have to be ready for a response. Director of the Russian Foreign Ministry's second CIS department, Alexei Polishchuk, said recently, "As for the red lines, we have already designated them. First of all, these are the deliveries of long-range or more powerful weapons to Kiev. Specific measures of response to the actions by the United States and its allies, supply weapons to the Kiev regime will be defined following a thorough analysis of the developing situation." The high-ranking Russian diplomat said Russia has sufficient tools to implement them. Recently, the U.S. State Department announced that the administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has repeatedly stated that it has no intention of taking direct part in the conflict between Ukraine and Russia. It claimed, "As long as the United States or our allies are not attacked, we're not going to get directly engaged in this conflict, either by putting American troops to fight in Ukraine or attacking Russian forces." The United States is worried that the targeting Russia's territory and crossing Moscow's red line will lead to the escalation of the war and draw Washington into a direct conflict with the Russian President Vladimir Putin. Meanwhile, another senior Russian official has warned the supply of more advanced weaponry to Ukraine will just add fuel to the fire, culminating in more retaliatory strikes by Russian forces. The deputy chairman of the Russian Security Council, Dmitry Medvedev, who is also the country's former president, told journalists Nadana Friedrichsen, in a written interview published on Saturday, 4th of February, that in case Ukraine receives new weaponry, all regions remaining under its rule will also burn. Dmitry Medvedev said more aid to Ukraine would mean more retaliation. Journalist Nadana Friedrichsen asked Medvedev whether the use of longer-range weapons might force Russia to negotiate with Kiev. Medvedev insisted that the use of longer-range weapons by Ukraine and its allies will not force Russia to hold negotiations. Dmitry Medvedev said the result will be just the opposite. He emphasized that Russia is ready to use all types of weapons in accordance with its doctrinal documents.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, depending on Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the dependence or depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we know that the human beings are dependent on each other and we are social animals and we cannot live when we are alone. Therefore, we can see children, they depend on their parents. Parents, if they're like grown up, then they depend on their own families, brothers, I don't know, uncles. Or there is a family system where we depend. And without them, we cannot do anything. We feel alone. And why do we depend on them? It's because we know that they will help us. They are the good helpers. And we can share our feelings, our happiness, our sorrowness with those on whom we depend. Therefore, in the Islamic lifestyle, it is said that if you depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the best helper because He is our creator. He listens to us. He can see all the hidden actions that we perform. He knows what we hide. He knows what's in our hearts. So if we depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have found the best person to depend on, who is always with us. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the depending on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we said that Allah is the best person on whom we can depend because he is the best entity on whom we can depend because Allah is the creator of us and He can help us. He knows everything. Most of the time when we think that there is nothing left for us, there is no way to go and we are stuck in the hurdles, we are stuck with our financial problems, we are stuck with our family issues, and still those on whom we used to depend, we see they turn away. We see that they do not give any attention to us. Maybe it's because of their personal relation that they have with us. It might be because they think that we should not be helped. But at all this time, when we see that our friends, our family members, our children, maybe our parents or brothers and sisters, or maybe those who are in the community, when we see them, they have turned away their faces, there is only one hope that which is left. And that hope is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the Allah Almighty who is always with us, whom if even we do it many times, we do not obey Him many times, we have misconducts, but still we see that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whenever we repent, He accepts our repentance and He is the one on whom we always can depend. Therefore, we need to depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to not to leave us on our own, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
After intensive negotiations hosted by China, the Islamic Republic of Iran and Saudi Arabia have reached an agreement to restore diplomatic relations and reopen embassies in each other's capitals. 7 years after ties were severed over several issues. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Iran and Saudi Arabia have restored ties after 7 years brokered by China. The deal is almost assuredly bad news for the United States and worse for Israel. The Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi commented on the restoration of ties by saying, "I think this sends very clear signals to the world that the Middle East belongs to the people of the Middle East and the fate of the region should be in the hands of its peoples." Meanwhile, Ali Shamkhani, the secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, expressed an all-round willingness to continue constructive dialogue, fully implement the consensus, enhanced good neighborliness, and to jointly safeguard regional security. Ali Shamkhani said, "At the end of the talks, we reached a decision to start a new chapter after 7 years of severed relations between the Islamic Republic of Iran and Saudi Arabia, while consolidating the interests of the two countries. The security and well-being of the region and preventing undue intervention from extra-regional forces, particularly from the West, and constant mischief by the Zionist regime in the region. We hope that this new chapter will compensate for the stagnation of relations over the last 7 years and also lead to stability and security in the region, as well as improvement of welfare of all the peoples of the region." Saudi Arabia was also positive in its assessment of what this deal means. "When it comes to the agreement itself, this is what we know. The Kingdom of Saudi Arabia and Iran have agreed to restore diplomatic relations, which will be followed up by reopening of embassies and diplomatic missions within a period not exceeding 2 months, according to protocol, resulting in the exchange of ambassadors. The two countries agreed to implement the bilateral security cooperation agreement signed on 17th of April 2001, as well as the general agreement reached on 27th of May 1998, aimed at fostering ties in the economic, commercial, investment, technical and scientific fields. Saudi Arabia has also refused to issue entry visas to an Israeli delegation invited to a United Nations-sponsored tourism event in the kingdom, dashing Tel Aviv's hopes of warming relations with Riyadh in the foreseeable future. Since the announcement of the restoration of ties between Iran and Saudi Arabia, there's been a tidal wave of responses and reactions internationally. In the Israeli regime, the opposition has been quick to react and has slammed Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, stating that the restoration of diplomatic ties between Saudi Arabia and Iran represents a failure of foreign policy by Israel's longest-serving Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. There is no doubt, however, that this is seen as a major defeat for the United States and its standing, especially when it comes to diplomacy. This agreement demonstrates the Saudis don't trust Washington. Iran sees opportunity to peel away US allies to end international isolation. Although this may be a huge diplomatic victory for China, this is also a victory for Iranian foreign policy when it comes to Yemen and Saudi Arabia. Let's not forget, this was a face-saving deal for the Saudi Crown Prince, Mohammed bin Salman, since his Yemen policy was defeated due to the Ansarullah movement's dominance in Yemen. Détente between Iran and Saudi Arabia will result in regional stability, which is causing anxiety among Zionists. Saudi Arabia was also defeated in Syria when it backed Daesh terrorists with the help of its allies, such as the United States. Other issues leading to severance of diplomatic ties between Tehran and Riyadh included the Saudi execution of the prominent Shiite cleric Sheikh Namr Bagher al-Namr. Saudi Arabia was also responsible when it led Persian Gulf Arab monarchies to blacklist the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah as a terrorist organization. Nevertheless, this was Hezbollah's reaction to the agreement. Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, Hezbollah's leader, reacted to restoration of ties between Tehran and Riyadh by saying, "It is an important development, of course, and if it proceeds in its natural course, so we don't rush things, it's still fresh news. It could open up horizons in the entire region, including in Lebanon." The Kingdom of Saudi Arabia's past behavior shows that it cannot be a trustworthy partner until certain actions are taken when it comes to issues like Yemen, Palestine and Syria, where it has played a destructive role. It remains to be seen whether this agreement between Saudi Arabia and the Islamic Republic of Iran will ensure the security of West Asia region and would translate into a decrease of US presence in this region, leading to its eventual withdrawal. China's Global Times has also covered the same story and tells us more. A landmark agreement between Saudi Arabia and Iran, mediated by China, to resume diplomatic ties and reopen embassies and diplomatic missions within 2 months, after 7 years of no diplomatic ties between the two, was reached in Beijing on Friday, 10th of March, which experts hailed as a milestone in helping de-escalate tensions and restoring peace in the Middle East, as well as injecting stability into a volatile geopolitical landscape. The role that China plays in helping the two countries, which are long-term rivals, reach the agreement, won widespread praise from around the world after its announcement. This also shows that China's diplomatic philosophy that aims to promote peace and development is much more appealing than some countries' tactics of fueling confrontation to expand their own political domain in the Persian Gulf region. Experts told the Global Times that this is also one of the best practices under the Global Security Initiative, GSI, that China proposed, and it could have a far-reaching implication and demonstrative effect on other regions of the world that face similar problems of confrontation and conflict. The spokesperson for China's foreign ministry said on Saturday that China looks forward to seeing closer communication and dialogue between Saudi Arabia and Iran and stands ready to continue playing a positive and constructive role in facilitating such efforts. Their dialogue and the agreement set a good example of how countries in the region can resolve disputes and differences and achieve good neighbourliness and friendship through dialogue and consultation. This will help regional countries to get rid of external interference and take the future into their own hands. The spokesperson for China's foreign ministry noted that China will continue to contribute its insights and proposals to realizing peace and calm in the Middle East region. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres on Friday welcomed the deal and praised China, Oman and Iraq for promoting the talks. Countries including Qatar, the United Arab Emirates, Iraq, Oman, Lebanon, Bahrain, among many others, also expressed positive sentiments towards the two countries' decision to resume diplomatic ties. The talks to resume diplomatic relations were conducted in Beijing from 6th of March to 10th of March, according to a trilateral statement from China, Saudi Arabia and the Islamic Republic of Iran. China's Xinhua news agency reported both Saudi Arabia and Iran extended their appreciation and thanks to Iraq and Oman for hosting multiple rounds of dialogue between 2021 and 2022, and to Chinese leaders and the Chinese government for hosting, supporting and contributing to the success of these talks. While congratulating the two sides on taking a historical step forward, the Chinese Foreign Minister Wang Yi said China supports the two sides in making firm strides as agreed in the deal to work for the common bright future with patience and wisdom. As a reliable friend of the two countries, China will continue to play a constructive role, said Wang Yi, the Chinese foreign minister. Saudi Arabia cut its diplomatic ties with Iran in early 2016 in response to the attacks on Saudi Arabia's diplomatic missions in Iran, after the kingdom executed a prominent Shiite cleric, Sheikh Namr Baqir al-Namr. The Al Jazeera television network has also covered this story and tells us more. Iran and Saudi Arabia have agreed to re-establish diplomatic relations in a China-brokered deal that could have wide-ranging consequences, but building on it, analysts say, will prove the main challenge. The agreement signed in Beijing on Friday 10th of March said the two countries' foreign ministers will meet to discuss diplomatic missions within 2 months, marking the end of a 7-year rift. In Iran, the deal was generally welcomed, with senior officials praising it as a step towards reducing tensions and bolstering regional security. Media outlets mainly focused on how the deal signaled a defeat for the United States and for Israel. The rapprochement on Friday, 10th of March, was greeted with optimism by Iraq and Oman, who had previously helped mediate the talks, and many others in the region, while it was cautiously welcomed by the United States. China, of course, was the big victor of the agreement, as it bolstered the legitimacy of its reach across the region. Effectively, not only China became guarantor of this agreement, it also showed that the United States can no longer ignore China's role in the security arrangements of the Persian Gulf region, a region where energy reserves and passageways are more important to the Chinese economy than the United States. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3rd, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. The ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Office and Police Training. These riots had been planned. If the incident with the young girl had not taken place, they have found another excuse to create insecurity and riots in the country. It is clearly the work of none other than the spy agencies and malicious foreign politicians. They are not just against the Islamic Republic, they are against Iran. The U.S. is against a strong Iran and against an independent Iran. The Islamic Republic is not the only issue they are fighting. Of course, they have a strong, deep animosity towards the Islamic Republic. There is no doubt about that. But even without the Islamic Republic, they are against an Iran that is strong. They are against an Iran that is independent. They like the Iran of the Pahlavi era. A milking cow that is submissive to their orders. They want a king in Iran who, for a simple decision, will have to ask the British ambassador or the US ambassador what to do. How could the Iranian nation tolerate such a disgrace? This is what they are after. They are against Iran. So these are the aggressors. Control is in the hands of those behind the scenes. Therefore, the issue is not about the issue of hijab. It is not about the death of a young girl. This is not what this is about. Many Iranian women who do not observe the hijab perfectly are among the steadfast supporters of the Islamic Republic.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
You can see them attend religious ceremonies and events supporting the revolution. That is not what this is about. It is about the Islamic Iran's independence, resistance, strength, and power. That is what this is about. I will say one or two more things and end this talk. The people who are creating corruption and damaging the streets are not all the same. Some of them are young people who take to the streets due to the influence of a program on the internet. They're energetic and emotional. The emotions cause them to come out. Even so, all of them together are a very small fraction compared to the Iranian nation and compared to the faithful, devoted youth of Islamic Iran. So among these people, there are some who take to the streets because of the emotions and excitement. That is an issue that can be fixed with a small punishment. That is, they can be awakened and shown where they are wrong. However, some of them are not like this. Some of them are the remainders of those who were struck down by the Islamic Republic, such as the MKO terrorists, the separatists, the remnants of the sinister Pahlavi regime, and the families of the loathed members of SAWAK. The Ministry of Intelligence's recent statement clarified some of these matters to a large extent. But there is much more to this. The judiciary must determine their punishment in proportion to how much they have participated in the destruction and damaging the security of the streets.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
People in the Gaza Strip rallied in front of the Red Cross office on Monday to mark this year's Palestinian Wounded Persons Day. The annual event pays tribute to Palestinians who have got injured during Israeli wars and aggressions. Thousands of injured Palestinians suffer from permanent disabilities caused by Israel. Wounded Palestinians say Israel's crimes will continue to go unpunished as long as the regime is under the protection of Western countries.
Our injuries always remind us of the criminal Zionist enemy who left us scarred for life. The Israeli crimes against the Palestinian people started in 1948 and continue to take place until this day. The world, especially the Western countries, must stop assisting the Israeli regime.
During the 2014 war on Gaza, Israeli forces killed over 2,200 Gazans, including women and children, and injured more than 11,000. In May of 2021, over 2,200 Palestinians were injured, including 685 children and 480 women. The wounded people in Gaza are also suffering from the Israeli blockade, which has created a harsh humanitarian situation in the region.
Gaza Strip, during the last years, witnessed different escalation, which caused so many wounded people who are suffering due to their injuries, severe injuries, and in the same time, the socioeconomic conditions due to the blockade.
Wounded Palestinians in the blockaded territory struggle to cope with their injuries due to a lack of specialized medical facilities to cater for their needs.
We are calling on the international community in order to exert pressure on Israel, first to stop its offensive on the Palestinian people, and also to end this illegal blockade, to let in the medical instruments and equipments and medicine to Gaza Strip in order to help these people who are in bad need for surgeries and medical treatments.
Medics say Israel's use of unconventional weapons during its wars and aggressions has increased the number of severe injuries among Palestinians.
Israeli regime forces have killed and maimed thousands of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip, including women and children, since 2008. Experts say the international community must end its apathy to Israeli crimes. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
A comprehensive cooperation roadmap aimed at expanding bilateral relations and 7 MOUs.